Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 1, Paul calls the church to remember where we came from and all that the Lord has done for us in Christ. He uses the word therefore to call to our minds all that he has taught us this far in the book. He has been writing about doctrine, precept, and belief. Now he turns his attention to duty, to practice, and to behavior. The phrase at the end of verse 1 reads, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Or as it says in some translations, that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The word vocation or calling means a person's career, what it is they do in life, a person's life work. A person's life's work. The calling we received from God to come to Christ by faith was not a call for a weekend getaway. It was a call to live a changed life for the glory of God. Behold, all things have become new. We're called to live differently because we now know Jesus Christ. We are to live lives that are worthy, it says, of what we have been given in Christ. That word worthy means to balance the scales. We're to live lives that prove that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to live lives that glorify him in this world. We're to live such weighty lives that we balance the scales with God. The meaning of glory is weighty. We're to live to the glory of God. We're to balance the scales. We're to walk worthy. Heaven told us what God expects of us. Paul now moves to tell us how to bring this to pass in our lives. He teaches us in these verses how to walk worthy. One of the clearest ways the church can prove the reality of what it teaches is by living out the essence of what Paul talks about throughout the book of Ephesians. He mentions it in verse 3 and again in verse 13. It is the idea of unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Unity. The word means agreement. It simply means that we're to walk together as one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pause here and say that unity is God's goal for his church. The book of Ephesians is about God's grace that reveals itself in our salvation. And as a part of that process is the idea of unity. Consider the following truths. God's grace unites the Trinity in bringing us to God. It says the Father chose us unto salvation in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The Father chose us unto salvation. Christ redeemed us with his own blood on the cross, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seals us for all eternity, Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God's grace also unites Jews and Gentiles together in one body, the church. You find that in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 15. And God's grace and salvation reconciles us, unites us to Him. You find that in Ephesians 16:22. So you have the Trinity united. You have Jews and Gentiles united. You have us individually, each and every one of us, united to God. Notice a host of verses that teach unity in the Scripture. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together. Unity. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Unity. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Romans 12:16. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. All these verses are about unity. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You find that in 2 Corinthians 13:11. Unity. If the Lord is that interested in the unity of the church, then I think we should be interested in it just as well. In verse 3 of our text, we are called to keep, to maintain the unity, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, maintaining, keeping the unity of the church. I want to spend some time looking into the teaching of these verses. We'll unpack these. The fact is, we're not always unified. We're not always on the same page. We're not always pulling together for the glory of God. Too often we have our own agendas that compete against the good of the church. And our text pleads for unity. Pleads for unity. There are challenges to it. I'm not denying that. It's hard work. It's rough. It's hard. It's ugly. But our Lord has called us to unity. Paul says in our text in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, the word means hasty or zealous. It suggests that we allow nothing to hinder us from speedily striving to secure the unity of the church. It speaks of a holy zeal that demands constant attention, endeavoring to keep the God. Notice it does not say create. We cannot manufacture unity within the church. We cannot fake unity. We can only protect it. Guard the unity that we already have, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. That reminds us that the unity, the agreement, the common ground within the church is not the product of our efforts to make unity. This agreement, this common ground, is that which is produced within us by the Spirit of God. We're to maintain this unity in the bond of peace. The word bond refers to a band, that which binds together. And peace speaks of tranquility and harmony and a one concord. Concord, the belt that binds the church together in unity is peace. When we're at peace with one another, we are able to keep the unity of the Spirit. The church has no greater testimony than when we united in Christ in spite of our differences. I'm not saying there's not differences, but we united in spite of our differences. And as it's no greater testimony, by the same rule, there's no greater slander against the cause of Christ than a church family in which the members are at odds with one another. I read to you earlier in Romans about preferring one another. Christ Jesus said, "By this all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." What shall it be? A great testimony or great slander? John 13:35. "By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." Love one another. And now I am no more in the world, but those are in the world, and I came to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. John 17:11. Striving, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. John 17:20-23. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Look at how closely knit that is together, about unity. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, because of us being one together." Church of Jesus Christ, we need to repent of our sins. "And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." We got churches on every street corner. The First Baptist and the Second Baptist and the Third Baptist and the Fourth Presbyterian and the Sixth Presbyterian and the Tenth Presbyterian and the 15th Methodist and the 20th Methodist, and on and on and on and on it goes. I think over 2,000 years we kind of got away from this, brothers and sisters. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, there's such tribalism. This is my tribe, and I don't want to hear about anybody else or care about anybody else or have anything to do with anybody else. The body of Christ, brothers and sisters, let's be honest, is notorious for shooting its own. Shooting their own. We fight and bicker and tear down and destroy one another. And Christ is talking. The comparison he's using is how he and the Father are one, and we can barely get along with each other. Just rip and tear and devour. We're a diverse bunch of people, but different from one another in every way you can imagine. Physical differences, intellectual differences, economic differences, spiritual differences, all compete against the unity that we're expected to have. The church, it's been known on Sunday morning, is the most segregated time in America. We got black churches, white churches, Korean churches, Latino churches, every kind of church, but the church of Jesus Christ. All nations, all tribes, all tongues, endeavoring to keep the unity. All the differences, yet there is common ground. When we come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Right there, the arguments start. Baptized with infants, baptized older, immersions, dipped, baptized in water, baptized with the Spirit. Right there, that first day, the people will draw the guns and they start shooting each other. Not literally, of course. And I'm sure throughout the history of the church, it literally has taken place sometime. One Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. Even in the church, Jews and Gentiles are separated. You have a whole movement, Messianic Jews. We'll stay separate from them. The Jews and Gentiles. Whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. When he is in you, and he is in me, he can cause us to move past our differences, to walk together in unity for the glory of God. How many of us, have had a firm position on one doctrine or another. Firm. Dogged. And 5 years later, 10 years later, you believe the exact opposite. But at the time when you believed the doctrine that you now don't believe, you would have, for all intents and purposes, killed your brother or sister in the Lord. Fought them tooth and nail for what you believed to be the truth. And now 5 or 10 years later, you believe the exact opposite that you believe that. Can you admit for a moment, you know you might be wrong about that. That particular thing that you're absolutely dogmatic about. It has to be that. You'll fight tooth and nail your brother and sister. Could be wrong. You could be wrong. When we are at war with one another, we have lost our testimony with the world. You may win an argument, brothers and sisters, but if you're losing your testimony with the world, well, was it worth it? And I know right now you're probably going, yeah, but I'm arguing for the Lord. I'm fighting the good fight. It's like, huh? Maybe so. But then again, maybe you're fighting for your own beliefs, which you believe to be true. When we walk out of unity, we're telling the world, when we're not walking in unity, we're telling the world, we're no different than they are. We're no different. Down through the ages, the world has formulated treaties, agreements, held conferences, and signed accords, all in an effort to bring peace. Every single treaty signed by men since the dawn of recorded time has failed. Why? There's no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 48:22. The world has no peace because they're wicked. But the scripture tells us that we're regenerated. We've become saints. We've been given new hearts. We've been married to Christ. The Lord has changed us. He's come to dwell inside us. Christ doesn't come and dwell inside you so that we be fighting and brawling with another person that he's dwelling inside. Unity is hard. Unity is tough. The world cannot find peace because they have no ground for peace. We're to be different. The Spirit of God dwells inside of every true believer. And he guides us, he directs us, and he causes us to produce the fruit of the Spirit, as we find in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love and peace and joy. Peace with God leads to peace with one another. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk in the peace we have been given through the Spirit, we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we show the world that there's something different among us. In our next couple of studies, we're going to develop this more and more. And I'm not saying it's easy. And I'm not saying that each and every one of us have to come to our own conclusion about how far you go with unity. And what is it that we unite around. In our next couple studies, we're going to dig into this more and more. But for the time being, until the next study, pray to the Lord. And ask Him, do you need to be reconciled with anybody in the body of Christ? Do you need to maybe at times hold your tongue? Or do you need at times to open your mouth and say something? Like I said, this unity thing is a fine line to walk. So we'll get into it more and more in our next couple of studies. And if you're listening today and you've never come to Christ, you have no peace with God. The scripture says that you are at war with God. That you're an enemy of God. But the good news is that God has called you to throw down your weapons and to surrender. He's the victor. He has the victory. He's telling you, throw down your weapons, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall believe. Unity starts with God. Peace has to be made with God. And until a man or woman makes peace with God, the peace that he or she would have with neighbors, spouses, family members, other countries, other situations, is a false peace. Because there's no peace, says the Lord, unto the wicked. And the scripture says that everyone apart from God is wicked. It's only as we come to God that he changes us and turns sinners into saints. So I would invite you to come today to God Almighty. A little more than invite you to come. God demands you to come. He commands you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burden. Weighed down. You're weighed down with your sin. And I'll give you rest. Come today and be at peace with Almighty God. And brothers and sisters, let us strive together for the unity of the faith. Let us strive together in the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the peace. Let us come together in the next couple of studies. Try to figure this out to some degree because it's very important to the Lord.